All right, thank you, Ed, for that explanation of end of chapter 1 on fervent love and how that is an outflowing of the gospel. I've been tasked with the next three, kind of unusual, crossing chapter boundaries. We usually kind of stay within our nice, neat little chapter breaks when we get into a passage for a while. But I think it's good, one, because this flows well and it actually goes with that, but two, these were written as letters. And read from front to back, from beginning without any chapter and verse breaks. And so this is how the original church would have read this, and they would have understood and seen the flow of thought as they worked their way through this. So with that being said, let's jump right into it. Chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." So here's the main idea for tonight, for this message. It says we need to leave our sinful life behind by drinking from the truth of God's word. We're going to first look at what we need to leave behind, as Peter mentions that, and then we are going to look and see how Peter instructs the people that he is writing to leave that sin behind. The first word we come to within this passage is "so," or in the NIV, it says "therefore." And anytime you read that word, or anytime you see that transition happen before that, you need to think what is going on so that way you can understand the context. We saw back in verse 14 and 16, we see that a call to holiness. Peter is reminding them that because of their salvation, because of the Lord's work in their life, they are called to live holy lives and to continue to strive for that. And then as we heard tonight in verse 22, that hope and obedience we have in Christ leads to a love for others, a love for the body of Christ and a love for those who are unsaved to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. But in order to do that, in order to do some work in our own lives, we have to allow the Spirit to do some work in our own lives, and that's what Peter wants to get into today. You know, through this process of preachers and I just help ask Pastor, I say, "What's next?" And he gives me a passage. It's interesting to me that now in 1 Peter, I have the put off passages. Pastor, are you trying to tell me something? No, I'm kidding. But I'm sure the Holy Spirit is trying to tell me something. And in fact, he's trying to tell all of us something. The only two times that you see this list in Scripture. We see it throughout all of Scripture. And we'll see some of those passages here in a little bit. But in several books of the Bible, several that Paul and Peter and others wrote, you see a list of things that we need to be putting off and then putting on Christ. So what does it mean to put off? He says, "So put away all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander." What does it mean to put off? It means to cast off, to leave behind. It gives this picture that is holding you back, that is holding you down, and you need to take it off. You need to throw it off, or you need to put it back into its proper place. Through the redeeming blood of Jesus Christ, our old nature still has power and as a part of our lives. Though we are redeemed, we need to constantly be working to get rid of that sin in our lives and to continue to put on Christ. That's sanctification, right? That we need to be working to grow to look more like Christ. And in order to do that, we have to cast off the sin in our lives. So what did Peter warn us to cast off? Malice, badness, depravity, evil, wickedness, naughtiness, deceit, which is trickery and craftiness. This is subtle things that just turn and twist the narrative. Hypocrisy, action under a simulation or to pretend, to deceive, to create a false facade. This is the same word that Paul uses in Galatians 2. It's ironic that it's happening for doing what? For living a life of hypocrisy. Because with the Gentiles, he was perfectly. But then when he got around, he walked away from that stuff. And it led Barnabas to be to stumble. And he had lived this life of hypocrisy. Envy, jealousy, slander, which is backbiting, evil speech to tear down others. It's the action of jealousy. When you see jealousy, it ends in slander, tearing down others to make you look better. Like I said before, this isn't a new list. We've seen all of these before. Romans 1, 28 through 31, Ephesians 4, 31 through 32, Titus 3, 3, Colossians 3, 5 to 10, and I'm sure there's others. Though I think these sins would manifest themselves differently in the lives of the people that Peter is writing to as they are going through extreme persecution, ultimately all sin comes from a desire to please the self and to see oneself as being or positioning yourself better than others. And you can see back as we look at that list how that comes from there. Envy, slander, obvious, those are. Deceit and hypocrisy. Why? Because we want to trick others into thinking we are better than we actually are. Or we're constantly looking around trying to see who we can tear down so we can feel better about ourselves. This is especially true within persecution. Or we want to feel good about ourselves. And so we start looking at ways to be able to do that. When we have that as our focus, we cannot biblically love others. And we cannot live a life of obedience. What we want and what we desire, it is impossible to love others and to live a life of obedience. So let's focus a little bit more on how do we cast that off. Because I think we know that. I think sin is a problem. We've even wrestled, or I've even wrestled with the same thing that Paul has wrestled with, that I do what I don't want to do and I don't do what I want to do. And it's that battle that happens within us. So how do we cast that off? Verse 2. Like newborn infants, longing for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Peter starts off by giving us a word picture. The word picture of craving pure spiritual milk, or craving milk. Have you ever seen an infant that craves milk? Have you ever seen a one thing, there is nothing you can do to satisfy that baby until they get milk. It doesn't matter if you have table food. It doesn't matter if you have other baby food. It doesn't matter what you give them. They are fixated on milk. They want that milk. And they are going to do anything they can to make sure. We need to have that same fixation on spiritual milk. We need to be so consumed by it that we can be able to put things in our lives to make sure that we are satisfied by pure spiritual milk. We are too easily distracted and satisfied by cheap substitutes. But what is pure spiritual milk? I wish I had time to develop this word completely. It's a really fascinating word in the Greek, and I don't know Greek a ton, but it boils down to that. Same word, or it comes from the same root word as logos. Similar word there, meaning truth, real, reasonable, the word. Logos is the word that is used in John 1, where he talks about that in the beginning was the word. And he's referring to Christ all the way through that passage there. It's the same word used in 1 Corinthians 2, 13 to 15, Colossians 3, 16, where it says hymns and spiritual songs. We often equate that to more emotionally driven songs, but really they're songs of a different style, but are filled with truth. 1 Peter 2, 5 and 6, just here in a little bit, Greg will be going over that. John 1, as I mentioned before, and Romans 12, 1, your spiritual act of worship, your reasonable act of worship, the right response in light of this, of light of what God has done to you. Ultimately, Peter here is referring to the truth, to God's word. The word spiritual is not referring to a mystical experience where we are emotionally inspired to do good. Oftentimes in the church today, we hear that word spiritual and we're thinking of an emotional experience. But rather, it is the working of the Holy Spirit through the truth of God's word. So, but through a context of God's word. So what does this look like? I think when I was younger, and oftentimes when I heard this, I had the wrong picture in mind that you fight sin. You know, maybe it was a lucky rabbit's foot that you started feeling tempted, and all of a sudden you just quote a scripture and boom, the temptation. Or it was like a trade-in ticket or a get-out-of-jail-free card or something of that nature. But it's much different than that. It's much, it's better than that ultimately, though not as easy. Though the Holy Spirit may take those temptations and desires away right away, more often the Holy Spirit uses the Word to alter and shape our perspective, desires, and actions. Let me repeat that again. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to alter and shape our perspectives, desires, and actions. We've heard the phrase that we need to pull it out. And oftentimes, I think if you're like me, you're looking for that magic bullet. That you don't have that one formula or trick, and it'll go away. I heard an interesting quote in the last couple weeks on a podcast. It says, "You don't kill sin with a bullet, but rather you smother it to death until it suffocates." That's kind of graphic, but I think it's true. And what do we smother it with? We smother it with God's Word. As we allow God's Word to continue to change our lives, we slowly that sin that's got a grip in our lives. But what happens? We let up and we don't feel that temptation. All of a sudden it gets a big gulp of air and it starts fighting again. We need to be continually intentional to God's Word in order to get rid of sin in our lives. And it's a process and it's a struggle, but it's well worth it. Obviously, we're not to stay there at this milk. 1 Corinthians 3:2 and Hebrews 5:12. Paul and the writer of Hebrews both condemn them for staying at milk and not moving on to meat or teaching at that point. Just like a baby staying on milk their whole lives is not good for them. Solid foods and chewing on the meat of God's Word. And that last phrase there. If you have tasted or experienced that the Lord is good. I wish we had time to develop that too. But ultimately, this is not done under the power of the believer. It's only done by the Holy Spirit working through our lives. And it's only done in those who actually believe in the power of the Holy Spirit and actually believe in God for their salvation. Similar to what Pastor was talking about this morning. So let's wrap it up into two questions here. First, taking time to intentionally look at your life, your attitudes, your actions, your reactions, your thoughts. They are, what kind of sin are they? And how can you get rid of them? Or are you just kind of floating through life, not paying much attention to it? As we look into the mirror of the Scriptures, we need to be evaluating our sin. And secondly, what are you doing about it? To grace. Better luck next time, huh? Or are you continuing to pore over Scriptures, grieved about your sin, and allowing that to get rid of the hold within your life? Allowing the Scriptures to get rid of that that sinful hold in your life. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you so much for your amazing work in our lives. We thank you for the Scriptures. We thank you for the conviction that we receive through that. And Lord, I pray that you would just continue to allow us to see our sin. It's ugly, and we don't want to see it oftentimes. And it's humbling when we see it, Lord. But Lord, help us to see it so we can look in the mirror of Scripture and allow the Spirit to go to work and to remove that hold from our lives, Lord. Allow us to be able to, in turn, be able to obey you and to love others more effectively and continue to look more and more like your Savior. And I ask this all in your precious name. Amen.